The rest of you would turn, please, to Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. We are in the middle of a series on the parables of Jesus, and we've been looking at those parables for some time now. We are in Mark 4, 26 through 29, the parable of the growing seed. Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. As the excitement for Jesus' ministry built and crowds began to gather, it gave rise to expectations that Jesus would usher in the kingdom at any moment. And with that expectation, there then came some disappointment that immediately the Roman tyrants were not overcome, and that the Messiah's throne was not established, and his rule wasn't extended to the ends of the earth. It was the expectation that when Messiah came, all those things would happen. There was going to be this visible and cataclysmic manifestation of the kingdom of God. He would come in power in a way that was unmistakable, and he would establish that rule, and he would extend that rule to the ends of the earth, and in the process end the rule of the wicked, tyrannical Romans who were oppressing the people of God. And so they largely conceived of Messiah's kingdom as a political kingdom. And when all that began not to take place, when it became obvious that this was not going to be the way, that gave rise to questions about whether or not Jesus really was the Messiah, and questions about the nature of the kingdom that Jesus was going to establish. Why is it that nothing is happening? Why is it that the numbers are still so small and the influence is still so inconsequential? Now, this is something that we can understand. We like leaders, don't we, who make things happen, who get in there and take charge and get things moving. And see, this is what they want. They want things to start to happen. They want some results, and they want them right now. And so Jesus tells this parable in order to explain that that's not the way it's going to work in the kingdom of God. Jesus is about the business of sowing the seed of his word, and there's going to be a period of time when it seems as though nothing is happening. Only later will there be a harvest. And in the meantime, the seed is quietly growing. It's hidden. It's mysterious. It grows by what one of the commentators said, God's sovereign initiative. And Jesus is explaining his ministry, and he is explaining as well what will be characteristic of kingdom ministry or gospel ministry throughout the ages. The task of the servants of Christ reflects that which was true of Christ himself. We are about the business of sowing the seed of God's word, and there will be for us, as there was for him, this period of hiddenness, where we contribute nothing, where God causes the growth. The Apostle Paul put it this way: I planted, Apollo watered, that would be our part in the growth of the kingdom of God, but God caused the growth, 1 Corinthians 3:6. I think this parable is a very important parable for us today, because we have seen in our lifetime an unprecedented amount of discussion of church growth. Back in the late 50s and the early 60s, Donald McGavern founded the School of Church Growth in connection with Fuller's School of World Mission out in Pasadena, California. And that the founding of that institute led to a movement, a church growth movement, we even call it. And it has resulted in thousands of articles being written and hundreds of books and dozens of conferences being held year after year on the whole subject of church growth. And on the one hand, this has been a good thing. It can be fruitful for the church to discuss its growth or its lack of growth thereof. And I think it's always fruitful for us to step back and evaluate what we're doing. Is the church growing? Is it not growing? Why, if the church is not growing, why is it not growing? Are there things that we could do differently, that we could do better than we're now doing? Are there things that we ought to change? Is there things that we ought to give more emphasis to, and other things that we ought to give less emphasis to? So there's a sense in which this whole discussion in the church today about the growth of the church has been a good thing. It's been a valuable thing. It's forced us to ask questions. The downside of the church growth movement is that it has been commonplace to apply business models to the church and to begin to think in church in entirely secular and naturalistic sorts of ways, as though the church, the growth of the church were like the growth of a business, merely the matter of applying shrewd management and marketing techniques that we have from the business world to the church. And if we would just do that, then the church would grow. And so we've taken our demographic surveys, and we've had our focus groups in Christendom amongst the churches, and we have adapted our ministries, and we have even adapted our message, and we have subjected ourselves to the temptation to compromise what we have to say for the purpose of growing the church, because that's been the great theme. And this has been one of the unintended consequences of that which was initially a valuable thing. And what we've lost in the process, however, has been the spiritual and supernatural character of the church and its growth. And what it has cost us as well has been, at least to some degree, the compromise of the mission and message of the church in order to make it palatable to the greatest number of people in order, so the theory goes, in order to grow the church. So I think this is a very timely and valuable parable for us here in the 21st century as we evaluate the church and its ministry and ministry as Jesus would have us understand it. Jesus speaks in this parable of really two principles. There's our part in the growth of the church, and then there's God's part. And our part is not God's part, and God does enable us to do our part, but we need to think clearly about the way in which Jesus divides the growth of the kingdom, carefully separating what we do from what God does. So let's look at our part. Verse 26, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like..." He's talking about growth. This is in the context of the parable of the sower, which he has just given in verses 1 through 25. Here is what the kingdom of God is like. It is like a man who casts seed upon the ground. See, he's talking now about how the church goes about growing. What are we to do as those who are involved in building the church? We are to be about the business of casting seed upon the ground. The man of verse 26 can be understood first as Jesus. This is his ministry. And then the servants of Jesus, who after the ascension take over the work of the kingdom of God. What is our part? Our part is to sow the seed. We are like a man who cast the seed upon the ground. The seed is the word. It's identified as such in verse 14. How is that word received? It's received by hearing, according to verse 15, 16, and 20. And so what are we to do as a church? What kind of ministry are we to have? We are to faithfully sow the seed of God's word in such a way as ensures that others hear the message. So that's what we do in our public services. We read God's word, we preach God's word, we pray God's word, we sing God's word. Why? Because faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, according to Romans 10:17. Because we are sanctified by the truth, Jesus said in John 17:17. So what is it that we are to do? We are to faithfully speak God's word. We do that in our public services. We do that with our neighbors. This is our private witness. This is our family witness. This is our public witness. It is the sowing of the seed of the word of Christ that faith might come to those who are yet unbelieving. This is to say that the church has the responsibility for evangelism, for outreach, and mission. That is the task that Jesus assigns to us in this parable. Then secondly, we're not only to sow the seed of God's word, we're also to gather the fruit of God's kingdom. You have to drop down to verse 29 for this, where Jesus says, "But when the crop permits," that is when it's ripe, "he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Now, who is the he? Well, the he, again, initially is going to be Jesus. And it's looking ahead to the harvest at the end of the age. And the sickle is a metaphor of judgment. And it's found in a number of places in Scripture. And so it's looking ahead to the final judgment where the fruit of God's kingdom will be gathered and the tares will be cast into the everlasting fire. But it also has a more immediate application in that the he of verse 29 is clearly the he of the man of verse 26 and the he of verse 27. So it also then represents us. We are to gather the fruit of God's kingdom. Where do we and how do we gather the fruit of God's kingdom? Well, we gather them into churches. We are about the business of harvesting the fruit of the ministry of God's word. As it bears fruit, then we are to harvest it. We are to gather it. Where do we gather it? We gather it into churches. So what are we supposed to be doing? What is our part in growing God's kingdom? We're to build faithful, biblical churches. Churches that have a biblical polity or government and practice biblical worship and are characterized by biblical doctrine. You know, the Great Commission is not fulfilled merely by going to the ends of the earth. Jesus says that we're to go and to what? Make disciples of all the nations. And do what to those disciples? We're to baptize them. That's a part of the Great Commission that's often overlooked. We don't just go and we don't just make disciples, but we make disciples that are actually baptized. That is, they are brought into the church. Baptism is an ordinance of the church. It's the initiatory rite of the church. We baptize them and bring them into the fellowship of the church. We're to gather the fruit of God's word. So we baptize them, teaching them all things whatsoever thou hast commanded. We then teach them, we instruct them. In other words, we bring them into the church through baptism and we nurture them in God's word. We give them instruction in Christian discipleship. What's our task? Our task is to sow the seed. Our task is to gather the fruit of that sowing of the seed into churches. I had a conversation just this week about an individual who identifies himself as a Christian, but who never comes to church. Who wants to claim the name of Christ, but wants to distance himself from the assembly of the people of God. I want to say that's a thing that Jesus never envisioned. That's a thing that the apostles never envisioned. To be a Christian is to be a part of the church. We're not to forsake the assembling together of Christ's disciples, as was even back then the habit of some. As the writer to the Hebrews says, no, if we are believers, we are to be part, an active part of the fellowship and ministry of the church. The church is not to practice kind of hit and run evangelism where we just go into a place and then pull out and leave people behind. No, we nurture them in the church. We bring them in to the church. If you love Christ, you're going to love the bride of Christ, his church. You can't say you love Christ and then despise his bride. You love a person, you love that person's bride as well. You love Christ, you love the bride of Christ. He loves his bride. You love his bride too. He nurtures his bride. He cherishes his bride. He shed his blood for his bride, the church. So we are to harvest and gather the fruit of God's word into the church now that they might be then gathered by Christ himself into his consummated kingdom at the end of time. All right, that's our part. We sow God's word, we gather the fruit. What's God's part? Again, understanding I'm speaking somewhat bluntly or imprecisely, of course, God does it all in one respect. God is the one who gives us the ability to sow the word, to gather the fruit. And nevertheless, Jesus is clearly making a distinction here to make a teaching point. So what's God's part? Look back at verse 27. Well, the man casts the seed upon the ground, and what's he do next? He goes to bed. He goes to bed at night. Jesus is emphasizing something here, isn't he? He's trying to make a point to us, because the one who sows the seed then could have been described as going to bed, getting up the next day, watering the seed, pulling up the weeds so as to prevent their seed being choked out, fertilizing the seed. In other words, the activity of a farmer continues. And so Jesus is not intending this to be a manual on good farming technique at all. He's ignoring all of that in order to make a point. He's ignoring all that continuing work that was typical of any farmer in order to make a point about what? About man's passivity in the growth of the church. We have our part, and our part is sowing the seed and gathering the fruit, but we are not the ones who make the kingdom grow. What do? We go to bed. He's giving emphasis to the human passivity with respect to the growth of God's kingdom in order to focus attention on the mystery of the growth of the kingdom. This growth takes place without our help, without our assistance, without our encouragement, without our initiative. We don't spark that growth. We don't even understand that growth. He says he gets up by day and the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He himself does not know. He not only doesn't help, but he doesn't even understand how it happens. He puts the seed out in the field, and one day he gets up, and there it is. It's grown. It sprouted up. How did it happen? He doesn't know. It just happens all by itself. You know, there's a sense in which we can say that even today. We put seed in the ground, and yet we cultivate it and all, but still, when it grows up, it doesn't. We don't cause that to happen. It has its own inherent properties by which it grows. Jesus goes on, emphasizing not just our passivity, but also the divine sovereignty. You see, how does it happen? How? He does not know. Listen, when I take a plane to the West Coast, this is what I do. What's my responsibility in flying to the West Coast, as I did this past week? My responsibility is to get on the plane. I don't help the plane fly. I don't offer counsel to the pilot. I don't assist in any way the flying of that plane from one coast to the other coast. My responsibility is to get on the plane. So it is with the growth of the kingdom of God. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to sow the seed and gather the fruit. The growing of it is what God does, and he does it alone. And we can't even understand what he does and how he does it. He says in verse 28, further underscoring this, the earth produces crops how? You see what he says? It produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. How does it produce the grain? By itself. That the root word there is our the word from which we derive our word automatic. It's the Greek word, if I can say it right, automate, from which we get automatic. How does it do it? It does it all by itself. It does it automatically. It does it spontaneously. It has its own inherent properties of growth. It has those properties in itself. What does the Word does? What Word? God's Word does. It has its own power to convert and to sanctify. That's the point that Jesus is making. How does the kingdom of God grow? We don't know how it grows. See, we just scatter the seed, and then God makes it grow. How does it do that? Because the Word has that power. It's the power of God unto salvation, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16. It is living. You see, it's not a dead word. It's not just a concept. It's not just an abstract notion. It is living. It is active. It is more powerful than and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to pierce down into us, into our conscience, into our bones, into our marrow. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. It has its own inherent power. Is not my word, God says through Jeremiah, like a fire and like a hammer that shatters a rock. See, it's powerful. It does not return void. It accomplishes all that God has for it. In 2 Timothy 3, it equips us for every good work. What's God's part? God's part in the growth of the kingdom is the actual growth itself. We, you might say, create the environment by sowing the seed in the field. And then when it's propped up, we go out there and we collect it. But the actual growth, God is taking full responsibility for that. Now let's move along. Ministry today. This has to mean something for how we go about the business of doing church. Can you not agree with that? This we can't just read this and then say, well, this doesn't have any application for us. There are no implications to be drawn from this. No, Jesus taught that, and it means something for us. This has to mean something for how we go about doing ministry. Why is that? Because there is a finite amount of time and energy and resources. And so there are certain things upon which Jesus would have us focus and concentrate and emphasize while we leave other things up to him. We are not to do everything. There are certain things that we are to do, and we are then to leave the rest of it up to God. Let me suggest the following. Number one, it means that we concentrate on proclamation. Well, you say, well, of course, you've already talked about that. That's an easy one. Well, it may be easy, but it's not common. Let me remind you again of the trajectory of scriptural content in the worship services of our day. It's not good. We've witnessed over the last 100 years and over the last 20 years especially a gradual reduction of the content, the biblical content of worship service. There's less read, less preached, less sung, and less prayed. Our songs are being emptied of biblical content. Our prayers are being emptied of biblical content. The Bible is hardly being read at all, and sermons have shifted from being expository to being primarily topical, addressing felt needs. Now, what do you call services in which the biblical content is being reduced in the dramatic way in which it has been in the last several decades? What do we call such services? I don't know exactly what to call them. I hesitate to call them worship services. But over and above that, what impact can we anticipate from services of the church when those services are being emptied of the word that we are to sow so that the kingdom might grow? See, I think there's a problem today, and I think the root problem that we're seeing in our day is a lack of confidence in the power of the gospel. I think that there's another word for that. I think the word is unbelief. I think that there's a frenetic energy out there being devoted to the growth of the church. But most of that arises from a lack of confidence in the God-ordained means by which the church is to grow. That is, by the ministry of the Word. And because we don't have confidence in the Word, we are vulnerable to every trick and gimmick that comes down the pike. We're constantly in the church looking for the silver bullet that's going to make the church grow. And I have had come across my desk, I can't tell you how many different programs promising the rapid, if not instantaneous, growth of the church. When I first came to Independent 18 and a half years ago, I got a large packet in the mail promising that if I would implement this telemarketing program, that we would add hundreds of members to our church overnight. Of course, that would transform my job from a minister of the word to a manager of telemarketers. The implications of that I don't think had been thought through by those people. But if we would just organize the church, get everybody on the telephones, I don't think they thought through as well how much people love to get a call from telemarketers and what that would do for the image and health of the church in the long time. But that was, if you will just do this here. And they had test-tested it. Out there, market tested it, that's what I wanted, market tested it, and they had proven results. And so if you'll just telemarket the church, that's where it began here 18 years ago. I've seen the promise if you just will implement small groups. Small groups then became discipleship groups. That will grow the church. Then a scripture memory system was the key to the growth of the church. Then it was the prayer of Jabez. Then it was preparing for Y2K. Then it was 40 days of purpose. Then it was the Passion of Christ, which was acclaimed by some evangelical leaders as the greatest evangelistic tool in the history of the church, no less. Now, how could you miss out on that? Right? How could you possibly bypass the opportunity to make use of the greatest tool? Instant growth will take place. We can guarantee the growth of the church if you just will implement the latest and the greatest gimmick. Then it was the praise team. You got to have a praise team. If you have a praise team, then people will come to your church. Your church will grow. The praise team is the church bus of the 21st century. Do you remember when you had to have a bus ministry? Do you remember when that was going on? Sure, send your buses, your fleet of buses out into the neighborhoods and gather all the people up and you'll grow the church. The church will multiply overnight. You need to have multimedia presentations. That's really the key to the growth of the church in the future. We now have mega churches, 2,000 members or more. There are now 880 of them in the United States. In 1980, there were 50 of them. From 50 to 880 churches with members of 2,000 or more. And yet at the same time, nationally, the attendance has been flat. So you have this appearance of growth. You have this this activity and these large, visible manifestations of the kingdom of God. But when you look behind it a little bit, the actual impact has been negligible. And if anything, there has been a coarsening of the moral fiber of our country at the very same time that we have seen the growth of all this activity that's going on. And it's not as though this is something that we can just declare neutrality about. It is a distraction. It is a diversion from that which we are primarily called to do, which is the ministry of proclamation. We got churches now that are offering food courts, coffee shops, athletic facilities, and get this, auto repair and banking services as part of the ministry of the church. You see, they're taking a play from They're taking a page from Walmart's playbook. You put everything under one roof in order to please your customers, and that will bring them back if you have every conceivable service there for them to come. And the result inevitably is going to be the neglect of the primary mission of the church, which is the ministry of the word. We don't cause the church to grow. What we do is we sow the seed. And if we give our attention to and devote our study to the ministry of the word, then I think that we wouldn't be so caught up in all of these other activities which we are frantically about, trying to build the church in our own strength rather than sowing the seed and trusting God to build His church. See, back to the parable. What do we do? What do we do after we sow the seed? We go to bed. We're asleep. That's when the kingdom of God grows. Why? Because God is the one who does it grow. How does it happen? It happens by itself. And so we're to be about the business of proclamation. Second, we're to be about the business of gathering and perfecting the church. Gathering and perfecting the church. You know, so what if we've got all these other things are going? Well, the problem again, we have a finite amount of time and energy and resources. And the problem with all this frenetic activity is that it's a distraction. Well, if we're running daycare centers and athletic programs and fast food and banking and auto repairs, then this compromises and corrupts our mission. We are not called to do those things. What we're called to do is gather and perfect the church. We are not qualified to do those other things. We are not capable of doing those other things. That's why I like to say, let the church be the church. What's the church supposed to do? Worship and witness. What's the church supposed to do? Sow the word. Gather and perfect the saints. Offer public worship services. That's enough. You know, that's more than enough to give account for on the judgment day. That's enough. It's not being done very well. None of those things are being done very well. The word is not being sown very effectively. The saints are not being gathered very effectively. They're not being perfected very effectively. We're not bringing the fruit to maturity very, very effectively. Let's give ourselves, give our attention, our energy, our time to that. Let God grow the church. And then thirdly, it means that we will concentrate on prayer. Like I said, this parable can't mean nothing. Means practical things about the way we do ministry. We're to sow the word, we're then to go to bed. We're to sow the word, God is to provide the growth. We're to gather and perfect the church, and we're to pray. Now, prayer is not mentioned in this parable, but that's the implication is if the growth of the kingdom is a hidden work that God does of Himself, then it seems to me that our response to that fact would be that we would then pray that God would do that which He only is able to do. Does that make sense to you? If He's the one who regenerates human hearts, if He is the one that sanctifies, if He's the one that changes people and causes people to grow, if He is the active agent in that, then it seems to me that we would be calling out to God to do that hidden work and to bring about the growth of His kingdom. If on the other hand, we think that we have the ability to transform hearts, we have the power to regenerate people and to sanctify people, that we have the power to change hearts and to bring about growth in maturity. If that's our job and we have that power, then I would say, well, let's go ahead and do whatever it takes. In order to see that that takes place, let's rework the message and make it more winsome. Let's redesign the services and make them more attractive. And let's take what the Apostle Paul calls the foolishness of the gospel and let's make it seem wise and attractive and appealing so that people will believe it and receive it and join our ranks and join our numbers so that we will see growth. Let's do whatever it takes if it's up to us. But if it's up to God, then the implication for the church is that we do our part. We have our part. We're to sow the word. We're to gather the fruit of that word, and we're to gather it into churches where it will be perfected. I think if growth is up to God, then we're going to be a lot more humble and less ambitious. We're going to content ourselves with sowing the seed and gathering the saints and praying for the spiritual renewal of the people of God the way the apostles do in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 and Philippians 1. That means the ministry of the church is fundamentally a simple thing. That doesn't make it an easy thing, but it's a simple thing. We sow the word, and then we trust God that He will grow that word and cause that fruit to sprout to the glory of God. We'll do our part, we'll sow, but then we will trust God. We'll not turn to gimmicks. We're not trying to manipulate results. We'll do our part. We're not being fatalistic. We've got our part to do. We'll do our part. But then we're going to leave the results up to God and trust that He will do what He promises to do. The Word will produce its fruit by itself, by the sovereign initiative of God, as we pray together.